Well, you have some options tonight because we're kind of at a transition point. We finished the book of 1 Timothy. We came down to the last couple of verses there, and I think I said last time we were together we could do a recap of that and just deal with any outstanding questions that maybe were lingering in the air. Or if you'd like to take a new tack, we can take a new tack tonight. I thought it might, Steve mentioned or someone mentioned they wanted to maybe discuss the Holy Spirit, the topic about the Holy Spirit. I'm prepared to talk about that if you want to talk about that part of the Bible and what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. Or we could begin taking a look at this little book called the Book of Habakkuk. It's a book, it's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. We've been in the New Testament for a while. I kind of try to like to give you a variety, so you're not always in, so we hit the whole Bible. But what do you think? Do you have any sense that you want, any direction you want? Sure. Yeah. Habakkuk. Okay. It's a short book. It's only three chapters, So if you want to, we'll start that. And if next week you want to do some, I'll leave the door open. All right. Well, let's take a look at little old Habakkuk. We'll just deal with him. He deals with a very important question, one of the fundamental questions of our time, and one of the questions that bothers people so much. It just weighs upon people's hearts and minds. And it's this question of, why doesn't God do anything about the evil in the world? Why do we live in such an evil world? Why doesn't God do something about it? And that's traditionally it's called the problem of evil. And that's how the philosophers describe it, the theologians describe it as the problem of evil. So wherever that is in your particular Bibles, it's in among the minor prophets. So it's in the Old Testament. And Habakkuk is it's a very unique book in a lot of different ways. Because one, it is not a book of prophecy per se, where he is talking, he is getting a prophetic word from God and then proclaiming that word, like in the book of Isaiah or the book of Ezekiel or Jeremiah, where the prophet is getting a word from God and then proclaiming it. It's really a conversation between one prophet and his God. That's really what the book of Habakkuk is. It's this kind of dialogue between God and the prophet. And it's interesting because that makes it unusual in the Bible. It's not like all the other books of prophecy. It was written sometime in the latter part of the 7th century B.C., which would put it just before Israel was carried off to Babylon. This would have been after the northern kingdom had been taken away by the Assyrians. So all you had was Judah in the basement, down below in the south. Judah in the basement. That's funny. You had Judah in the south, and then the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken away in 722 B.C., so about 100 years before this. So Judah has continued in the south, and this is just before, a few years before, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes away Judah, carries them off to Babylon for their 70 years of exile. Right, happened before Daniel, but Habakkuk is a contemporary of Nahum. He's a contemporary of Jeremiah. He would have been prophesying the same general time frame. Some scholars say 620 to 605 B.C. So early part, or latter part of the 7th century B.C. And he would have been in his name Habakkuk. It basically means embrace or ardent embrace, and they think that it may be based on 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 16. And I'll just read that for you. 2 Kings 4 verse 16, where this is where the Shunammite is promised a son, and some say that he may have been the son of the Shunammite. And if you know that story from the time of Elisha and Elijah, The Shunammite lady provides housing for the prophet. I said 2 Kings 4:16. This Elisha, you have Elijah, and then his apprentice is Elisha. And during the time of Elisha, when the nation of Israel is falling away from God, God raises up these great prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha, he is the one that does many miracles, but he is the one who is ministered to by this lady, the Shunammite, which is a lady that provided a room for him to stay in, basically. And he wanted to bless her. He said, what do you want me to pray for you? How can I repay you for your kindness? And one day, 2 Kings 4, one day Elisha came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to the Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? She answered, I live among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, truly she has no son, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And that word embrace is the same word Habakkuk. So that's why some scholars say this baby that was born to this woman may have been this prophet. May have. There's not an overwhelming amount of evidence, but he may have been this child. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her. So it was like he may have been there are some scholars who say that was who this fellow was. And that's just a little aside. So let's just dive into it. But as a way of diving into it, has it ever bothered you that wicked people don't always seem to get what they deserve, or bad people don't always get what they deserve? Does it ever bug you? You know. Yeah. In fact, we see it. It seems like we see it all the time, doesn't it? It seems that way, but it doesn't always. It's not necessarily always like that, but it does. It does happen. Well, that question of the way this is presented, the problem of evil. God is all powerful. God is all good. Evil exists. So, how do you resolve that? And some ways that it's resolved is people say, number one, God is not all powerful. Or number two, God is not all good. But it is a philosophical and it's a spiritual dilemma, because how do you reconcile these things? Most Christians, most believers will believe in a God who has absolute power. He's all powerful. We believe in the omnipotence of God. But at the same time, we also want to believe that God is all good, that everything God does is good. He's holy, righteous. And yet we cannot deny that when we look out of our windows, what do we see? Evil. All kinds of evil. In fact, evil seems to be marching all over the world. So that has created a problem called classically the problem of evil. And it's a problem for the people of God in the sense that how do you respond to the unbeliever who says your God's not good because he allows evil, or your God is a weak God, he can't handle it, he can't get rid of the evil. And this book was written, 3,000 years ago? Close to 3,000 years ago. So you see, this problem's been around a long time. It's the problem that you have in Job, too, you know. It's that whole question. What do you think about that? Has that ever bugged you? Ever bothered you? Have you ever thought about that? You know, it's a... Yeah. And because he murdered his own son, they see people say. Yeah. 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 So how do you then they would say God's not all good. But the Bible seems to say over and over again, God is all good. God is love. God is...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And if we try to solve these problems on this timeline of eternity, or timeline of this world, from 6,000 years ago to the present, if you want to say a young earth, if you try to understand it in terms of just this finite amount of time, it's very difficult to understand. It's very difficult to reconcile. Because babies do get cancer. You know, little people, kids do get their heads chopped. I mean, you know, there's a little toddler, it was the news the other day, went to grammar school with 40 bags of cocaine or heroin in his backpack. Four or five-year-old. It turns out he's living in a crack house, you know. And why doesn't God do anything about it, you know? That's why does God allow that? Well, that's this book, and then hopefully it'll shed some light on why. Well, let's begin with chapter 1, verse 1. And it begins like this. We'll read the first four verses because that's really kind of the introduction. And Habakkuk is speaking. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look at wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted." So, if you were going to characterize Habakkuk's questions, how would you characterize them? What kind of questions are these? Yeah. And why questions always get at, when you ask the why question, what are you really asking? Well, if your child does something, you say, "Why did you do that?" Yeah, you're trying to get inside their head, right, and find out, well, okay, what's your thinking? Why were you thinking? What's your motivation? Why questions always are deeper questions because they deal with motivation. Notice how he starts out there. The very first thing that it said in the first line was how is this problem described? Or how is this problem, how does he express it in the very first line? Well, very first line, word, verse. The oracle, which Habakkuk saw. Okay, oracle. When you think of oracle, what do you think of the computer company?
Crystal ball.
Crystal ball, the Delphic oracle, where the Greeks used to go and find out. So what is this word oracle? Well, this word oracle is also, it's a word which can be translated burden, hardship, pronouncement. And it says Habakkuk saw this. What kind of a burden was Habakkuk seeing? What kind of a hardship was he seeing, do you think? Well, notice what he says in verse 2.
Violence.
Remember, this is the declining days of Judah. There's corruption in the priesthood. There's corruption in the king. The king is corrupt. And what is he seeing as he looks at society?
American
do that. Is anybody talking about people that are not following the laws today? Anybody talking about corruption and violence in our society? Like maybe Chicago? So Habakkuk's very much a very contemporary with us, isn't he? He's living in a violent world. They weren't shooting each other, but they were killing each other. He's living in a world where the judges are taking bribes, where the priests are ripping off the people, where the king is drunk out of his mind and partying all the time. See, these problems in a culture and a society are not necessarily new. The human nature remains the same. And he's seeing all this. He turned on his nightly news, and what did he see? He saw what we see. And what does he say to God? Well, verse 2, what's he say? How long will I call for help? Is Habakkuk praying or not praying? Right, and what's happening while he's praying? Yeah, but is God answering him? Yeah, see the parallelism there? I call for help, you will not hear. I cry out, violence, and you don't save. In Hebrew, that's they always do that right when they write parallelism. They driving the point home, saying the same thing again and again. Does that ever happen in your prayer life? Yeah. What do you do when you pray and God seems like he's on vacation? How do you feel, though? I'm saying, because this is not a nice, calm little conversation he's having with God, is it? Huh? Yeah. Does it make you questions come to your mind? What kind of questions come to your mind? And we all know how much fun it is to learn patience, right? You know, there are some things we seem like we pray about and nothing seems to happen. You know, I'll share a little bit. When my mother died, she made my sister the executor of her will. I have two older brothers and older sisters. They didn't agree with mom's decision. I thought, hey, it's mom's decision. She can do what she wants. But these older siblings now haven't been talking to my sister now. It's been 3 years. They're still angry. Because, see, they were older and they should have got picked. You know, that's the way they looked at the situation. Did you ever go to God with a similar kind of thing? God, you should do something about this situation. And then time just goes by and he doesn't. He doesn't do anything. It doesn't even seem like he's picking up the phone. That can lead to frustration, as Jonathan said, and it can lead to different types of questions in our minds, can't it? Well, what's one question you might start asking yourself? Is anybody up there? Maybe this whole church thing is a big fraud, right? Yeah. Yeah. It might make us ask the question that Martha asked Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Why didn't you come? Why'd you let my brother die? Do you really love us, Jesus? Or you just say you do? All kinds of questions. Divine delays always create questions. This pastor that we prayed for tonight, You don't think he asked, might have asked himself, why did my son die? Here he is trying to do the will of God, trying to be a godly person, trying to share the gospel, and he's dead. He's focused on his society here, but this problem of evil is real, and it affects everybody in one way or another. Notice what he says in verse 3. And you'll notice what's repeated again. In verse 1, we said, the oracle which Habakkuk saw. Verse 3, is there a repetition there? He's seeing what? Iniquity? Wickedness? Destruction? Violence? You could say he's just describing American TV, isn't he? You know, it's just, notice who he says is making him do this. What do you think about that? Do you agree with Habakkuk? Is it God's fault? Because... Right, and why is it we lay the burden on God?
That's what they did. Adam and Eve went right away too. They went, Eve and Adam said, "The woman you gave me."
That's right. It's always easier to take the focus off yourself, and it's that person's fault. You know that old thing about Adam and Eve? The man blamed the woman, and the woman blamed the snake, and the snake was found guilty. You know why? Because he didn't have a leg to stand on. Yeah, we want to take the pressure off of us. And yet, God is ultimately responsible for this world, isn't he? Because he's the one that created it. So he's a big target, so it's easy to hit him, you know. There's something in us that should reacts when we see these brutality and the terrible things that we see. You couldn't watch the bodies of that little boy wash up on the shores of Greece, the refugee child, and I mean, you couldn't see that and not have a reaction to it. You wouldn't be human if you didn't. And why are these people so rotten in Syria? They're driving these people out of their homes, and then they have to resort to trying to cross this ocean and then drowned. And this little kid. So this is the problem that keeps a lot of people away from God. Because they see that and say, there can't be a God. Because if God really loved people, he would never let that happen. You know.
But if he wiped out all the evil at once, then what if he started with me?
That's right. What if he started with us? Yeah. So the society is corrupt in Habakkuk's day. He's seeing all this, and it's hitting him over and over again, over and over again. And when society is corrupted, what happens to the structures in the society? Some of the structures that keep the society functioning normally. If you look at verse 4, what begins to be damaged when there's corruption and violence in society? How are we?
Well, I don't think either.
The law is ignored, justice is ignored. Things just don't go right.
What's wrong with the law being ignored?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's there for a reason. It's there to keep everybody in control.
Mm-hmm. And if the law begins to be ignored, what's the effect of that in the society? So we can do what we want, and when everybody does what they want, that lasts for about five. That works for about 5 minutes.
Right now, Chicago, all
Yeah.
Yeah.
You have chaos. Chaos. You can't have the security and the sense of peace, public order, that comes from being able to drive your car from one place in the city to another without the fear of being killed. And at that point, what options do you have? Well, you can get a gun or you can flee. You know, but you don't really have a society then. You have just a kind of chaos. And that's what's happening here. The chaos spreads.
More chaos spreads.
When the law is ignored, and if you take it in a spiritual sense too, what happens when we ignore the law?
Chaos in the soul.
Yeah. When we don't follow God's commands, it brings a certain measure of chaos into our own lives. And if you can see the wreckage of people's lives, and almost always it's because they're disobeying the command of God. They're doing something they shouldn't be doing, and they get themselves in trouble. You know, justice is never upheld. The law is ignored; people don't pay attention to it, and justice isn't upheld. Well, who is supposed to uphold justice?
The courts.
The courts, but not just the courts. So God's not upholding His justice? And the message that sends is, if you rape somebody, you're just going to get slapped on the wrist. So we see how vulnerable that makes a whole class of people in society. You know, in fact,
it opens up the door for violence and everything else.
Right. And look at what else happens when these two restraints are not there. What naturally develops in the culture, verse 4, the second half of verse 4. The wicked take over. That's right. Right. Then you have chaos. Yeah. And this is essentially this is the kind of thing that's happening here in our own country, in different metropolitan areas, and it's happening in Europe even now. There's a breakdown of the social order. Women can't walk to the Cologne train station at night after 10 o'clock. Because why? They will be accosted, grabbed at by refugees who have come into the country who don't respect the law. Cologne in Germany. They say now that women don't go there after 10 o'clock, the train station. So when that begins to happen, you don't have a society anymore. You just have a jungle, you know. And that's what's happening in different places around the world. And it happened here in the 6th century, 3,000 years ago, in his culture. Now, God responds to him in verse 5. So let's take that next chunk, 5 to 11. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty. Those whose strength is their God. This is really powerful stuff. I mean, it's just, this is God responding to Habakkuk's complaint, his questions. How does God answer him? What's the first thing God says to him? That's right, but look where. What's he been looking at? What has Habakkuk been looking at up to this point, verses 1 through 4? There's a list of things. Violence. What else? Strife. Verse 3 gives you two more. Wickedness. Iniquity. He's been looking where? Huh? Around him, which is what we always do, right? We look around in our where we live, what's happening in our world. What does God tell him to do? Yeah. Look among the nations. Change your focus. Don't look at your own backyard. Look among the nations. In fact, what does he say again? Is there a difference between looking and observing? Is there a difference? What are you doing when you're observing? Yeah, it's not just a quick glance, is it? No. So God is going to teach him something by looking at the nations, isn't he? God is going to answer his question. And God begins to answer his question by getting his focus off his own backyard and look at the bigger picture. And when we're totally consumed with our own backyard, what do we often miss? Yeah, and when you're looking at all the problems in your neighborhood, what are you likely to forget? What's right in front of you? Well, no, when you're looking at it with right foot, not looking at the end game, right? An end game, or we would say, is this what God is doing all around the world, or are we missing what God is doing in other places? See, sometimes we get the perspective that it's all going to hell in a handbasket, and we forget that God is always at work in the world, isn't he? God's always bringing his purposes to fruition. God's always at work in the world. But if we're concentrated on the problems, we don't see the answers. We don't see the solution. God many times has to redirect our focus. That's what he's doing with him. He's saying, look among the nations. Among the nations. Observe, study, pay some attention to this. Pay some attention to this. Be astonished. Be stunned. Now, how do you go about being stunned? How do you get stunned? You get stunned. You can get hit over the head with a brick or something. You'll be stunned. What does that suggest to you about what God is going to do? Very surprising. Yes, be astonished. Very surprising. In fact, isn't that what he just says in the next line? Habakkuk is saying, God, why don't you do something? And what's God's response? Look at verse 5. When I tell you and, the second half of verse 5. He is doing something. That's right. You're not even going to believe it when I act. Yeah. It's not that God doesn't act. He does act. But he acts in ways which are beyond our imagination sometimes. When we narrow God down, we say God's out of business. He's, you know, he was okay years ago, but he's kind of old now and he can't get the job done. You know, No. He still rules in the kingdoms of men. God's still in charge. It just looks from our human perspective many times like it's flying out of control. I'm going to do something in your days. Why is that important for him to say, in your days? Think about it. What has Habakkuk been saying?
Well, he was what was around him, he's not seeing it.
He's not seeing it, but why does it matter to Habakkuk that God says, I'm going to do something in your days? Right, and think about it. He's right here, right now. You're going to see this. And isn't that what we want God to do? Do something now. I'm going to do something in your days. Not on your timeline, but in your days. And you would not believe it if it were told you. Now, just think about that for a minute. What is God doing? He's actually telling him. And he says, even if I tell you, you won't believe it. Why don't we believe God sometimes? What are some of the many reasons we don't believe God? What's one reason?
We're stupid. We're
stupid. Well, that's kind of a catch-all, yeah, I guess you'd say. Okay, yeah, we're not, and we're not, when we're not walking by faith, what are we walking by usually? Yeah. Our own coconut, our own what we can figure out on our own. What are some other reasons why we don't believe God? Okay, so unpack that a little bit. When you say, I put God in a box, well, my first question is, how'd you get him in there? Preconceived things, or we have opinions, attitudes, thoughts about the way God does things, don't we? I mean, after all, we've been studying the Bible all these years. We know how God works. You don't have to tell me how God works. I know how God works. I've got it kind of got figured out, right? We have things that God can do and things that God can't do or won't do, you know. And we think that because we have those things all logically laid out in our minds that God must, in some sense, abide by our understanding of him. That he doesn't have options that are he can exercise that we don't know anything about, right? We all tend to have a construct in our head about who God is, how I relate to him, how I talk to him, what do I do in this situation? Well, I do this, and I pray, and this is going to be the solution, and I do this, and if this problem arises, this is the way. We have these things in our head, these thoughts, habits, patterns, a way of looking at God. And God says to him here, even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Well,
he could take someone up to heaven, and that's the best thing anyway,
yeah,
for that person.
But from our limited earthly perspective, that's a bad thing. You know, Tony Campolo tells a story about he was at a meeting. A lady came up and said, please pray for my husband. He's got cancer. And he prayed really hard for her. She was weeping and everything like that. He prayed for her there. And he was back in that area another 6 months later, and the same lady came up again. And she said, oh, I want to thank you so much. You prayed for my husband, and it was wonderful. He said, well, that's great. Is he here today? She says, no, he died. And he said, what? You know, he prayed the guy would be healed, that we'd live. She wanted him to live. But he died. And yet the lady said, but the last 6 months of his life were the best 6 months of our whole marriage. And he, when he did die, he went to God in peace. He was at peace with God. He was at peace with his whole family. And it was a real answer to your prayers. So he prayed for the guy to get healed, and he died. The answer to God, that lady's prayer and that man's prayer, was not that the guy would go on living, but that his life would, their peace would come into his life, and he would be reconciled with all his family and with God. That was a better answer to the prayer that was prayed. Now, from one way, you say, that's stupid, the guy died. But no, it was a better answer. That's what it means, something outside the box. See, we don't think about that. We don't think that that could be a better answer. Was that a better answer? I mean, how did it look when it happened? It looked like God was powerless. He couldn't even save his only son. All the people are scattered. And the last 3 years have been for nothing. Of course, what was the truth, though? It was the best thing that could have happened. So many times we have in our head, this will be great if God does this. No, not necessarily, because God has something better in mind. He has something better in mind. And that's why he's, in the first four verses, what kind of society is Habakkuk living in? What's the big problem? Describe it. I mean, what kind of a society is it?
Violence,
chaos, wickedness. And who is God going to raise up to solve the problem? Look how they are described in verse 6. The worst people on the face of the earth. You said, time out, God, here. It's like saying, the house is on fire, bring more gasoline. You know, how is this going to work? You get the picture? Society?
God mentions evil, curtail evil.
Now, is that something we would think of? Not in a million years. That's outside the box thinking. Oftentimes, evil destroys itself. You can just stand back and watch. That's what that's what Israel did. It's not what we would think. See, we would think, oh, no, you got to go get the cavalry. You know, the evil is like a hydra. Evil has many heads. And the longer evil goes, the more it multiplies. But what happens many times, you've seen this with ISIS and other groups. As they multiply, they fractionalize. They break up into factions. And then they start slaughtering each other. That's what you often see in history. You see evil will come, and it'll fracture. And then this group will fight this group, and pretty soon they're killing each other. You know. Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of like a many-headed snake, and it just sort of attacks itself. Notice what he says in verse 6, and this is shocking, because remember who's talking here is the God of Israel, and he says, I'm going to do what? Part of that verse. He's going to raise up the Chaldeans. Think about that. Do the Chaldeans believe in God? No. Do they worship Jehovah? No. Do they like the Israelites? No. Are they good people? No. Now, wait a minute, God. I thought you were supposed to be on our side. I'm raising them up. Can you think of somebody else in Scripture that God raised up for a purpose that Paul talks about? Yeah. In fact, do you remember that passage where Paul talks about in Romans, where he talks about why he raised him up? Romans chapter 9, 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. That's not what we would do. God in some way allows evil to flourish, allows these tyrants to flourish, so he can whack them down. You know, he lets them grow more and more powerful. He lets them exalt. And what happens? They think they're bigger than, better than God. And what does God do? Huh? Yeah. And so who gets the glory? God does. Yeah. Yeah. Every person who exalts themselves, what's their ultimate destiny? Come down. That's why it's never good to be proud, because you only got one way to go, and that's down. Well, sure, Moses tried to take the situation into his own hands a couple times in Moses' life, you know. But then again, you know, you think, gee, Moses, he was God's handpicked man, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Whenever humanity tries to exalt itself, it's time for it to be humbled. Richard Nixon got on the phone in 1973, right after they had the moon landing, or just before after the moon landing, and he said, "Buzz and Buzz, what was it, Neil? What the world needs is the spirit of Apollo." About a month later, Watergate broke. Now the world does not need the spirit of Apollo. We were at our national zenith at that point. We were nobody could touch us. We had just landed on the moon. Nobody's like the Americans. Pride always goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. That's why the people of God always are told, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will raise you up. Yeah. And so God is going to do some other good things in this book. So we'll go on next week with other parts of this. But it's a wonderful little book. And he's a good prophet there. All right, let's close. Father God, we thank you for this marvelous book of Habakkuk. Lord, which is a book about answering the tough questions of life, the tough questions about evil and sin, and why does it flourish. And Lord, help us to be patient with you as you work out your purposes on the earth. For you know truly, Lord, what you're doing. And that's why we look to you in faith and trust you, because you will bring righteousness and all, holiness back to this country and back into this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.